That is very active. Let's skip it this time, and we'll do it next time. All right, I got my handouts. Handouts. Yay! Who's booing? All right, as your outlines are working their way around, if you are following along in your Bibles, we will be in 1 Thessalonians today. Yeah. You know what? You get some M&Ms just for having enthusiasm. I will burn you down, child. All right. And if you need a pen, there are some over on the counter. If you need a Bible, there are some over on the counter. What I do ask is, even though I allowed you to use your cell phones during the trivia time, if you don't know the rules for Sunday morning, I ask that you not use electronic devices during Sunday morning. All right, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we will get into this. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the great message that we heard this morning up in the service. I just pray that you'd help us now as we look at 1 Thessalonians, that we would just be continuously desiring to learn and grow and be able to apply this to our Bible studies. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so again, the reason why we're doing New Testament Bible Survey is so that you will get and understand the big picture of the New Testament, so you can be knowing where you need to go for these different topics and situations. So it's not an in-depth study, it is that big picture. We already did Old Testament Survey, that was a while ago, but we did it, and now we're in the New Testament Survey. So we've worked our way up into 1 Thessalonians. Yay! We're actually flying through these. So, who do you think the book of 1 Thessalonians was written to? JoJo. It wasn't written to Paul. Paul didn't write it to himself. That's a little schizophrenia. The Church of Holy Cow, no. They got in big trouble when Moses came down off the mountain. All right. So it was written to the church at Thessalonica. Our outline is the theme of the entire book would be the growth of a new church, the model church. So that should get your attention right there, right? The growth of a new church, the model church. As opposed to 1 Corinthians, which would be more like the church that had it all messed up and needed correction. So Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, was doing pretty well. On our outline, we have personal experience, chapters 1 through 3. And then practical exhortation would be chapters 4 through 5. Key chapters for you to remember is chapter 4, purity, disciplined living, and the rapture. Yes, that's right, I said the rapture. Some of you are like, what? I thought that was Revelation. 1 Thessalonians has actually some very significant end times references that help develop your eschatological view. So that's a big word. That and 25 cents will get you a gumball over at El Jimador's. But what's that? But eschatology is important, and so I hope and pray that you don't avoid those deep, confusing subjects that require a lot of thought and focus and prayer and desire for understanding. So 1 Thessalonians, include that in your research when you are studying your end times. All right, key passages, chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. God's will is sanctification. God's will is sanctification. Chapters 4, verse 13 through 18. The dead in Christ will be risen at the pre-tribulation rapture, which is imminent. At any time, basically, is what that means. It could happen at any time. There is nothing further that needs to be done that can't be done by God instantaneously, that we might be taken with him. And you can see that in verses 15 through 17. We who are alive and remain, to be taken with the living saints to be with the Lord. And then chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the day of the Lord will come as a surprise to the world with destruction after believers in 4, 13 through 18 have been taken from the earth. So the destruction will come after the believers have been taken from the earth. So just a little bit more on that. That is why I would hold to a pre-tribulation rapture view, is because in passages like 1 Thessalonians, we have God promising that his wrath would not be poured out on believers. So if God's wrath, God's judgment is not poured out on believers, as far as the believers during the New Testament time period, there will be people that will become believers during the tribulation. But for God's judgment to not be upon believers, they need to be taken before God's judgment is poured out on the earth. And therefore, a pre-tribulation rapture, if you look at the chronological order of events in the book of Revelation, in my mind, a pre-tribulation rapture seems to fit that chronological event and also help fulfill promises such as this, where God's judgment is not going to be poured out on believers. I can say that your rapture view is something that I feel like we could differ on and still get along pretty well, okay? I know some people that are a pre-wrath. I know some people that are a mid-tribulation rapture. I don't think I know anybody that is a post-tribulation rapture. But I know some people hold that view. I just don't know of them. I haven't had much discussion with them. I enjoy the discussions. I would say, again, that is not a dividing doctrine. That is not something that we say we cannot worship together because we have a different tribulation view. But I would also use passages like this to argue my point that God has promised he's not going to pour his wrath. It's not God's wrath or God's judgment poured out on believers. And so therefore they need to be gone when God pours his judgment out on the earth. And I think it's very obvious and very clear with the first judgments in Revelation that that is God judging the earth. That's not God leaving the earth to their own demise or their own destruction. That is actually God beginning to judge the earth. Ta-da! Okay, so you now have some of my eschatological view. It's a hard word to say. It is. It's easier to just say eschatology, but that's still hard too. All right, so the book of Thessalonians. So this is the church at Thessalonica was started during Paul's second missionary journey. And it was Thessalonica was more of a free type state, if you would. It still fell in the confines of the Roman Empire, but yet they were free, for the most part, to be their own functioning state. And I find it interesting, just historically speaking, why the Romans did that. A lot of times the Romans were really about peace and submission. And so if you lived in peace and you were submissive, the Romans really didn't mess with you. And so it seems like the church of Thessalonica, or the town of Thessalonica, was really kind of fell into that category, because the Romans did not come to like suppress, dominate, and lord authority over them, because they didn't need that. It's kind of like as a parent, right? I don't just come up and spank my kids because they need to know who's the boss, whether they did anything wrong or not. That's really a bad strategy. It's like, how long's it been since I've given you a whooping? All right, I'm going to put the smack down on you because you need to know who's boss. Now, if the kid is respectful, responsive, submissive to authority, is not stepping out of line, and there's no cause for discipline to be brought on them, why would I discipline them? Just so I can prove that I'm the boss. And there were some territories that ruled that way. However, Rome was really about peace. They were about not stirring up strife. And I tell you, that's why when things got stirred up, they came in with an iron fist. And that's why they did things like crucifixions, because people would look at that and say, that person was stirring up things. They created, there was a big to-do revolved around them, and this caused tensions, and we felt like people were tempted to step outside of our authority. And so, therefore, that person is going to be taken and killed publicly in an excruciating, painful way, so that they will be an example that anybody else thinks about that. They need to think about the fact that they're probably going to be killed the same way if they do the same things. And so that's why they did those extremes. But if you were walking in line and you were in lockstep, You were really easy to go. So Thessalonica seemed to be a lot this way. However, in Thessalonica, because they were a lot this way, they were kind of the goody two-shoes out of the groups too. They were kind of like, we like the fact that Rome leaves us alone, so nobody stir up anything. And so when Paul comes strolling into Thessalonica, and he does what Paul usually does. He finds the temple, and he goes to the temple, and he starts teaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that the Messiah has come, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah. What an amazing thing happens in Thessalonica is that there is actually a lot of wealthy people that start believing Paul. And so not that God needs our money, not that wealthy people are anything more important than unwealthy people. However, it did help with the beginning of the church in Thessalonica that the people that became believers were established in the community and had the financial means to be able to kind of still start their church, even with others not liking that. And so God used their wealth for his glory, or they used their wealth for God's glory. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. It's how you use that wealth. And I think Chris covered that very well last Sunday and the Sunday before, where he was talking about, you know, where he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And he says, but really, nobody can enter into the kingdom of heaven except for God. It's impossible. And so if God has made you wealthy, that doesn't mean you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means you need to be wise with that money and not let that be something that distracts you or takes you away from seeking to glorify God. And so it seems like the beginning group of the believers at Thessalonica were primarily wealthy and widows. And so this is a good starting place for the church, and they're going to need it, because very quickly after Paul's preaching and a pretty good-sized handful of people become converted, the rest of the town caught on to what Paul was doing, and they didn't like it, probably because they didn't want to upset the Romans and give them a reason to come in and have a bigger presence there. And so they drove Paul and his companions out of Thessalonica. They chased him out, threatening his life. He had to flee for his life. And so when Paul flees from Thessalonica, He goes to a place called Berea. And there is where, in Acts, we see that Paul presents the gospel to the Bereans. And I love the Bereans, because the Bereans took and they heard what Paul was saying. As Paul is saying, Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised from the Old Testament. What did the Bereans do? Like, yeah, okay. No, they said, all right, show me from the Word. Let's sit down. Let's examine the Scriptures to see if what you are teaching us is actually true. And so the Bereans do that, and they see that, yes, what Paul is teaching is actually true. This has been fulfilled. The prophecy of the Messiah has been fulfilled in Christ. He is the Messiah. This is exciting. And while Paul's there in Berea doing this, the people in Thessalonica, they were so angry at Paul that they followed him. And they started chasing him out of Berea also, where Paul had to, again, flee from his life. But he leaves Timothy, and I forget who else, Timothy and one other person he leaves behind in Berea. And so Paul, though, had to flee for his life because the people from Thessalonica hated him so much that they weren't just happy about kicking him out of Thessalonica. They chased him into Berea also, and started causing problems and stirring up strife and trying to get him kicked out of Berea, and they threatened his life. They wanted this man dead. They didn't like what he was doing. So that is kind of the setting for where the church of Thessalonica is. So you understand and see how it actually was somewhat important for the church to have a really good, quick, solid start, because people there didn't like it, to the point of hostility. And so to have your first group of believers starting the church in Thessalonica to be a good, well-established, solid group was actually very important and vital. But the letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it's good. This is a good church. In the midst of a hostile territory, this is a good church. And so Thessalonica is a good place for you to study, or Thessalonians is a good place for you to study in your personal studies in regards to seeing how a new church is grown, and it really gives us the layout for what a model church is supposed to be looking like in regards to how Paul is writing to them and even where they are headed in regards to their actual church. So, you know, chapter 4 really hits home with that, with the purity and disciplined living. So, disciplined living is essential. That's a huge aspect of what, again, Chris was talking about today, what Paul continues to remind people. You see, sometimes we can get that mindset of, I'm a believer, I'm good, I can do what I want to do. And that's wrong. That's false. And so the discipline living, we're supposed to be persevering, right? You read through Scripture, and you actually look at the different challenges and commands put before believers, and many of them use the word work, discipline, pressing, striving, pursuing. These are all words that involve action on your part. See, God does the sanctifying, but we need to do the persevering. So we're not called to sit on the couch and say, okay, God, things are pretty bad. I'm going to stay here on the couch until you make them good again. No. God says to go and to work through those difficult times, those hard times, to persevere, to continue to be worked in the process of sanctification, so that it makes sense when you actually learn and understand the commands and the calls for you as believers to persevere. When you read 1 Peter chapter 1 or James chapter 1, and at first time you looked at it, you're saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? Oh, look, my thumb's cut off. Ha ha, yay! Now, that's not what it means. But when you realize what the process of sanctification does in your life, and you fall into a trial, and you're like, wow, this is hard. This hurts. You know what, though? I have the opportunity to look like Christ as I walk through this. I have the opportunity to honor God as I go through this difficult time, or I can try to honor myself and pout and have a pity party. This difficult time is here. What am I going to do? I actually get to learn and grow in my relationship to God as I work through this. God, this is hard. Please help me and show me how I might be able to honor you better when I go through this. And when you understand that that's what that joy is, and when you understand, when perseverance, when there's times for you to have to persevere, you can actually have that joy of knowing that God is in control and he is good and that he is going to help mold and shape you to look like Christ if you will have the right mindset and the right attitude as you press into it. It's big. That's life. Listen, anybody that tells you get saved and God's going to take all your troubles away, that's a bunch of fluff. That's the health, wealth, and welfare gospel. That's not anywhere in God's word. God doesn't say, get saved and all your problems are going to go away. That sort of teaching, that sort of preaching is actually destructive because somebody says, okay, I'll take that, God. I'll say that magic prayer, and they say that prayer, and then their problems don't go away. Then they're still bullied at school. Or their loved one that was sick still ends up dying. And they're like, God, where were you? Where were you on that one? I thought my problems were supposed to go away. That sort of teaching is horrible. Because it's not true. God never promised that. What he promises is that he'll give you the strength to walk through that. Everybody's going to go through troubles, but God is your strength. He's your rock. And we press towards and pursue, again, what Chris was talking about in Matthew, where we see more end time discussion. It's amazing. It's in the book of Matthew, the end times. It's in the book of Daniel, the end times. It's in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the end times. Why do you think it's there? It's there for their knowledge and understanding as they're working through perseverance. As they're working through people not liking them for what they believe in, for not liking them for what they're standing for. This is real social pressure against Christians beyond what you and I can understand. But yet, we can take and apply these truths to our lives because you get real social pressure. Some of you go to public schools where it's not as cool to be a Christian. Like, if you're homeschooled, it's not as cool to not be a Christian. What? You're homeschooled and you're not a Christian? How does that work? Right? Where public schoolers, if you're going to public school, it kind of can almost be the opposite. It's like, wait a minute, you're a Christian? How come you're not homeschooled? What are you doing here? You don't belong here, boy. No, so it's the pressures that you face, though, and many of you that are homeschooled, I don't want to put any false precepts. Many of you that are homeschooled, you're very active in different activities. You're not like, I know a lot of you, I know a lot of your families, and I would say most of you don't live in a bubble, okay? A lot of you play sports, community sports. A lot of you do different community events. You're involved in dramas. You're involved in different things. So swim teams, different activities and events. So I know that a lot of you have a lot of good interaction with people that are not believers. And, you know, they're going to look at you like you've got a hand coming out of your forehead. Some of them are. It's like, why do you believe all of this stuff? And you get those pressures. And I remember what it was like to be a teenager, and I'm assuming that it's true with you, is it's not necessarily that you want to be like the world, but you don't want to be hurting other people's feelings. You don't want to be awkward. You don't want to be ostracized. And so sometimes the temptations to try to fit in with the world are pretty strong. And sometimes it's the temptations we put on ourselves. And it's important that you understand and know what God has stored up for you in the end. What is the promise for believers? And so if you are pursuing a life pleasing to God, you're not going to fit into the world's image. You're not going to fit into the world's picture. You're going to be different. You're going to be picked on at some point. Some people may like you. I'm not saying everybody's going to hate you. You're going to be picked on. You're going to be different. You're going to be ostracized in many different ways. But yet, understand and know that you, as a believer, are not going to face the wrath of God, which is reserved for those that will not repent and believe. So those that will not repent and believe will face the wrath of God. You won't. What is the greater thing? It's called discipline. You discipline yourself for godly living now out of love and obedience for Him. And His reward is eternal, and it's greater than anything the world can ever give you. Or you choose to not discipline yourself for godly living, and you choose to seek treasures on earth just to find out that you probably didn't have a relationship with the Lord, and your punishment is eternal. So those are really the true choices. The Lord chastens those whom He loves. And so if you're somebody that's living for the world now, I can get it. You can be a believer, and you can be the horrible word for it is backslidden. You could be not actively pursuing Christ at this time for a period of time. But if you are a Christian and you are not actively pursuing Christ, you should be under a lot of conviction. You should be a miserable creature. And if you're not, then you're probably not a Christian. And so examine yourself and consider yourself based on coming off of the sermon that we just had upstairs, coming off of this understanding that we're supposed to be persevering, enduring, that we see in 1 Thessalonians. All of this is because God knows what's better for us than we do. And He has reserved treasures for us in heaven. And we will not have, this is the other part of that. Take everything Chris said about the reward that Jesus was telling the apostles being in heaven. And also understand what He's saying here to the church at Thessalonica is, you're not going to have to face My wrath. That's a pretty big part of the reward too. Because if you stand there and say, God, I'm willing to face Your wrath, I want to live my life the way I want to live my life, you have no idea who you're talking to. You don't know the God I know, because you're not willing to face His wrath. I guarantee it. You will tremble on that day if you don't bow the knee to Him. All right, so I don't really know how to wrap that up. I've just kind of got on my soapbox and ranted, and now I'm 1 minute over time. But Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, very good books. We'll cover 2nd Thessalonians next week. Ethan will cover 2nd Thessalonians next week. Wrong Ethan, the one behind you. That one, yep. He's going to cover 2nd Thessalonians next week because it's my Army weekend. And then the week after that, we'll be actually... No, Ethan's going to cover that one too. Yeah. Yeah, because I'll be headed to camp. Yeah. All right, so actually, that reminds me, since I'm not going to be here next week, I will be here the week after. However, what I will be doing is I will be out in the parking lot right here with a big white trailer. So things are working a little differently. And I'll send out some emails, but just so you know, you can be inside the mind of Rob, which is a very scary place to be. Trust me, many people have tried to go there, and they've gone insane. But my plans are, is because it's Chattanooga, I'm not leaving on Saturday and going down early to set up stuff. We're staying in cabins, we've got a kitchen, and we've got a meeting area. I don't really have a lot of stuff to set up except for sound equipment and to make sure that your cabins are all nice and pretty by the time you guys get there. I'm talking about camp. I'll have it here Saturday, but I'll also have it here Sunday. Need to bring all your stuff. Come to church early if possible, because we're going to load the trailer before church starts, and then I'm driving down to Chattanooga. And then you guys, after Sunday school, will hop in the vehicles to drive down to Chattanooga. All right, so that is the plan. Since I won't be here next Sunday to tell you that, Ethan will remind you next Sunday. He will. Trust me, I won't let him forget. I can be a pest. All right, but that is the plan, is that you would bring all of your stuff on either Saturday night or Sunday morning and load up that trailer so that we might be able to haul it down. And if you can't make it, well, then you're probably going to have to sit in the car with it on your lap, but it's only like a 2.5-3 hour drive at the most. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your word. I pray that we would be earnestly desiring to apply these truths to our lives and seeking to bring glory and honor to you, Father. I just ask that you would help us all with VBS, that we would be those that are working. We just have true servants' hearts, that we would be considering these children and those that we're interacting with as more important than ourselves. We wouldn't be making selfish decisions or choices, Father. We'd be just pouring ourselves out for the preaching of your word. I ask that you'd be with those that are doing music and the play and the teaching, Father, that you would just give them remembrance, that they would be able to do well, and that you would be reflected well. And for any that are unbelievers, Father, that you would just be drawing them to you through this, that this would be an effective ministry of our churches to this community. And I just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.